I love political jokes too. So I think this past week was a great eye-opener to see our country come together, and we pray for, even though we're with differences that we still have within our country, we pray that we all unify and come together. But what is a politician's favorite kind of shoe? A flip-flop. So the flip-flops are great for politicians. What is a politician's favorite exercise? Nope, it's running for office. So that's their favorite exercise, is running for office. And then why do all fishermen love to boat? They love to cast their vote. Okay, with the lure. And they probably have their flip-flops on at the same time. So, but no, it's great to see, I always say what a blessing we have in our country, right? What a blessing it is that we have the freedom to vote. We have the freedom to make a choice. And to me, this past election was very huge because there's a lot of people that we're looking at our Bill of Rights, and we're looking at the rights that we have, and some of those rights where government has been slowly infringing upon our rights as citizens. And it was funny because someone mentioned something to me about going overseas and on how some stuff happens with people overseas. And I said, well, if you put yourself into that culture, we don't have the freedoms that we have here because it's not America, right? If you go and visit and they wanted to run all sorts of eye scans and everything else, well, you can't, like in America, we said, well, I'm a U.S. citizen. I'm opting out of that. You go over to another country, there's no opting out. So either if you don't want to do that, then get out of here. And that's kind of how it is. So, I've been praying just for really our nation, because there's a lot of people who are still upset. There's a lot of people who were bought into a lie and a deception where I think there is no need for that. So, but I continue to pray for our country. And at the same time, I pray for conservatives as well, because as much as I love our incoming president, I also know that our nation needs to turn from its sin, right? Our nation, a president is a president. A president does not save an individual. A president does not save a nation. Christ, God, saves a nation, right? And I pray for our current president and our incoming president to both see the need for God, which they say they do, and I continue to pray that strong. So let's open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for just this past week. I thank you for just the many things that I pray that people will begin to see, not just from a strong nation, Lord, but that people will begin to see that a strong nation comes from you, that people will start to turn their lives back to understand who you are. And that's what makes America great, is your blessings on our nation, Lord. And I pray for that. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so the other week we talked about, you remember I talked about the Sukkot? We talked about one of the feasts, one of the Jewish feasts. So as we kind of transition from a series to a series, I wanted to kind of just pull down some of the Jewish feasts, some of the Jewish, not traditions, but what they've been called out to set apart as feasts and events within the Jewish people, like the Passover, even the Sabbath, right? The Sabbath is something that God told the Israeli people, this is what you should do. And when I talked about the Sukkot, which is the Feast of the Tabernacle, that's one of those things. And as Christians, how many times we know Israel follows it. We know that as Christians, well, we're looking at the Jewish Bible, right? The Hebrew Bible, and that talks about all these feasts that took place, all these things that Moses gave to the Israeli people, all the things that the prophets talked about of the Messiah, who we know that the Messiah was Jesus Christ, our Savior, and that was the Messiah. And the Jewish people, many people have believed that, the Messianic Jews, but many don't. So, but it's very important for us, and I had a story this week, actually, that we'll be getting into, that just hit that home in my book as I was studying this, and because it's an important thing. The Feast of the Tabernacle is a huge, huge thing. It's called the Sukkot, Feast of the Tabernacle, or Feast of the Booth. And this is where we find it. It's multiple times in Scripture, but in Genesis, or Deuteronomy, we're going to start in Deuteronomy. And we'll be bouncing around here this morning briefly. Deuteronomy, Old Testament, right? Deuteronomy, chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 13 and run through verse 17. Celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacle for 7 days after you have gathered the produce of your threshing floor and your wine press. Be joyful at your feast. You, your sons and your daughters, your manservants and your maidservants, the Levites, the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns. For 7 days, celebrate the feast to the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and in all your work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. We get into kind of where this is pulled out, how the Israeli people were supposed to watch, remember this. 3 times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose. And these are the 3 that are called out. 3 times a year, at the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the Feast of the Weeks, and the Feast of the Tabernacle. No one should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. So we see this Feast of the Tabernacle, and we see, which we saw just a couple weeks ago, that the Israeli people, those that are still following what God had told them to do. And we even see, I was talking to a guy this past week who worked at a school that was a Jewish school, but a Messianic Jewish school. And they still, and they had the booths out. And so they had these booths. So what takes place with the Feast of the Tabernacle, it's all a time to remember. And that's one awesome thing that God has always tells us. He told the Israeli people in the Old Testament, and we see it in the New Testament as well, about remembering. So this Feast of the Tabernacle, we first see it, this feast, and how it's called out, and how it was to be followed was in Leviticus, where Moses talks about it. Go back, Leviticus chapter 23, kind of breaks down the whole thing. And out of these all the feasts, we will be stepping back. Like, this is kind of a series, but it's going to kind of be like a spotty series, kind of like filling in type of stuff. So this one, I wanted to start off with this because we just came off of the Feast of the Tabernacle. Leviticus 23, starting in verse 33. And we're going to go through 44. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the 7th month, the Lord's Feast of the Tabernacle begins. And it lasts for 7 days. The first day is a sacred assembly. Do no regular work. For 7 days, present offerings made to the Lord by fire. On the 8th day, hold a sacred assembly and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. It is the closing assembly. Do no regular work. These are the Lord's appointed feasts, which you are to proclaim as a sacred assembly for bringing offerings made to the Lord by fire. The burnt offering and the grain offering, sacrifices and drink offerings required for each day. These offerings are in addition to those for the Lord's Sabbath, and in addition to your gifts and whatever you have vowed and all the free will offerings you give to the Lord. So beginning with the 15th day of the 7th month after you have gathered the crops, so it's harvest time, right? They're just gathering the crops. Celebrate the festival to the Lord for 7 days. The first day is the day of rest, and the 8th day is also a day of rest. On the first day, you are to take choice fruit from the trees and palm fronds, leafy branches and poplars, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this festival. Now, this is the festival, and it's a celebration. And we just saw it in Deuteronomy 2. This celebration, so many times, like you think of church, sometimes people think of church of, oh man, it's boring. Dude, Jeff, just end it already. You're boring me out, right? I mean, you think of that, right? You don't know how many times you sit there and people that speak, you look out and you see people, you know, Jeff, you're falling asleep right now. You know, no, you're not. I'm just kidding. But yeah, so sometimes like you think of church and people think of church and they think of these things of God as boring, right? And I don't know how many times when I was in college, and you think of, I always said to myself, man, I'm glad I'm under grace because I would never be able to follow all these rules and regulations that the Jewish people had. And that's kind of true. But this is a celebration. Like this feast, like God, our God didn't want things to be like boring and stale and kind of like, I said it this week. Our God can do so much more than what we have ever thought and what we think. And we limit ourselves, we limit our mind on what God is, and we think he's this big, boring God who's this God who says, no, you can't do anything. I say that's the total reverse of that. That God is like, Jeff, church, people, I want you to live to the fullest capacity that you possibly can. Because I'm God. And I can do anything. So this is a celebration. This was a festival. This was a feast, and I hate to say it, but it was coming out of what? It was coming out of the time at the end of the harvest. So they're bringing in all the grain, and what else they were doing? We saw in Deuteronomy, they're bringing in all the wine. So I'm sure there was probably some drunk people at this festival that were going, you know, and that's why they say, don't be drunk with wine. But they were like, had this party, and God said, this is a feast, a festival, a celebration of what? A celebration of what? Verse 41, celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for the 7 days each year. So every year they're supposed to celebrate this. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the 7th month. How are they supposed to celebrate this for 7 days? Live in booths, small huts. They were living in small little huts during these 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in booths. So your descendants will know. This is why. This is the why. Why are they doing this? And God said, this is why. So your descendants will know that I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses announced to the Israelites the appointed feasts of the Lord. So this feast, it's not that hard to understand. So at harvest time, they step back at this time as a nation, the Israeli people. And if you were native born, is there any native born Israelites in here? No, so we really don't have to live in a booth. Like it's called out to the native born, right? So we're grafted in as a Gentile, as a believing Gentile into the Israel, the line. But the Israelites, if you're native born, it's called out once a year to celebrate this feast. The first day is to be what? No work should be done. It's like the Sabbath day, and they were don't work on that day. But then after that, boom, party it out. Let's have a big celebration. Let's have this big festival. And during that festival, all the Israeli people were supposed to build these booths made by, they had like a run-in shed, I said before. So like three walls, an open front, and palm branches or something on top so you can look up. So, and this was the whole reason was. So, Tom, if you were an Israelite, you want to teach to your children what God did through Moses so many years ago in Egypt, that they came out of Egypt. We had the Passover. We came out of Egypt. And then as we wandered in the desert for 40 years, we lived in these booths, right? And that's what God is saying. You guys need to pass this on to your kids. It's God's marketing plan. That's what it is. God had a plan to continue to have these people remember what he did for them through this festival. Not a boring festival. Not a boring festival at all. This was a festival of time of saying, wow, God, you are so awesome. You are so amazing. Look what you did for our forefathers. Look what you did for our parents. Look what you did for generations before to bring us out of Egypt and then into this wilderness that we didn't know where we were going because, we weren't always the most faithful people and we had problems and we lived in these huts and these booths for 40 years, and that's what this celebration is. That's it in a nutshell right there. Now, with that, why is that important for us as Christians today? And that's kind of where the transition takes place. If we don't understand some of the feasts and some of the regulations, some of the laws, some of the stuff that God has given to the Israeli people, we're missing out on so much of the prophetic word of what God has said, what the prophets have said. Because I said this before, many people think that Jesus was actually born during the Feast of the Tabernacle. It wasn't December. We as Americans and the world think of it as December. But in scripture and biblical, and we don't see it in scripture, so this isn't, I'm not saying this, right? As like, this is God given scripture. It doesn't say it in scripture, but we assume because when the shepherds were out watching over their sheep, it wasn't winter time. It was still fall. So they think this fall time that this was taking place when the shepherds were still out in the fields. During fall, during this harvest time, they think it probably was this time. Why? Because the Feast of the Tabernacle holds so many prophetic words of past and future. We even see about the Zechariah. We're going to look at this here in a second. Zechariah gave the prophetic word of God in the millennium, and he talks about the feast of what? Feast of the Tabernacle. So for us as Christians, many times we look at these feasts, these are things of past. But they're not. Real quick here. Zechariah. Zechariah is a prophet, right? Zechariah, we're going to jump into verse. Zechariah, you don't have to turn with me, read it real quick. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16 through 19. This is talking of a future. So Zechariah was one of the prophets, and he's talking of a future state in verse 16, it says, then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. If any of the people on earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, they will have no rain. If the Egyptian people do not go up and take part, they will have no rain. The Lord will bring on them the plague he inflicts on the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacle. That's talking of this millennium state, a future time that we're not in. It's talking of this Feast of the Tabernacle. So how does and why should that be important for us? This past week, you remember I told you before, like, so being in the food industry, I met with a rabbi. So I had some kosher stuff that I wanted to go over with the rabbi. So he came up to the warehouse to kind of review what we were doing. And so the rabbi came in and, you know, rabbi, you know, they come in and they look like a rabbi. It's hard to tell the difference between an Amishman and a rabbi. I mean, it really is, because they kind of look the same. So I started talking to this rabbi, and he was a little bit younger than me. And we were talking. He's like, so this is his first time he was in our plant, and he was talking, and he found out that I was a Christian. Well, you know, he didn't find out. I told him. And then we were talking about the Lord. So then he gets really excited. And then because I said, let me ask you this, Father or Rabbi. I said, yeah, I just called him my rabbi. He said, you're my rabbi. So I said, Rabbi, let me ask you this. He said, the Sukkot. He goes, you know the Sukkot? I'm like, yeah. I said, I've been studying the Sukkot. And he's like, do you study in Hebrew? I'm like, I pull it out in Hebrew and I go over in Hebrew and I try to translate. He's like, oh, so he goes, well, let's not talk theology. I said, because you know I believe in Jesus. I know, he said, I know you believe in Jesus as the Messiah. He said, but we're not going to talk theology. Let's just talk scripture. So we talked. So, and honestly, I was trying not to be selfish. This is what's killing me. Like, I wanted to go out hunting that night, and he called early. So I was like, good. I can get him in and out, and I can still get out in the woods for the last hour before dark. But man, he just wanted to talk scripture. And I was like, all right. I guess I'm not hunting tonight. So we talked scripture, and we talked the Dead Sea Scrolls, and we talked all this stuff and about God. And he said to me, he said, Jeff, he said, what I don't, I need to figure, I'm trying to understand this. He said, because you know that I hold to the Torah. He said, I know you hold to the Torah. He said, but my problem is, he said, why don't Christians understand the feasts? He said, what? Like, the church is missing something. I said, he's read the New Testament, right? And we didn't talk theology. I tried to, every time to go there, he's like, let's not go theology. Said, okay. Jesus is still your savior, but anyhow. So we talked, and he said, I don't understand that Jesus talked about the law. And he said, so why doesn't the church, the modern church today, talk about the law? He said, like, they don't talk about that. They don't talk about the law. You know, because I told him, like, I was studying the Sukkot, which he was shocked that I even knew what the Sukkot was, because most people don't know what the Sukkot is. And he said, that's such an important feast. And I said, I know it is. And he said, do you understand? I said, I know, I understand, I get it. And I said, but do you understand that Jesus? He said, we're not talking theology, right? So I had this discussion, and he was so intent on the festivals. He was so intent on the power of God, what God can do, and all the things. And he came back to the festival, and he came back to this time. And he talked about the many great things that God did during the Feast of the Tabernacle. And I pray for Rabbi, because he's read the New Testament, right? He knows that Jesus Christ was an Israeli. He knows that the apostles were Israelites, but he's missing that Jesus was the Messiah. That's what they're missing, right? And this is what happens with Jesus. And even in Jesus' time, why is this important to us? Even in Jesus' time, Jesus talks about the Feast of the Tabernacle. John chapter 7. You know, before I even go there, just watching my time, I don't want to get killer long. I'm going to cut out a section. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 2. We see here that Jesus was in Galilee, and after this, Jesus went around Galilee. That's chapter 1. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "You ought to leave here and go to Judea, so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing," and they're kind of mocking him, "since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world." And that was at what? At the Feast of the Tabernacles. So they're saying, go to this Feast of the Tabernacle. Why is that important for us as Christians? It doesn't have anything to do with our salvation, does it? Our salvation is wholly 100% behind Jesus Christ. His death on the cross, taking our sins, that's our salvation. But these things that have taken place that we should understand so we know and can watch biblically of what takes place in the future and how it even took place here. John 7, 37 through 44. On the last and greatest day of the feast, still talking about the Feast of the Tabernacle here, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice. So now this is Jesus, the Messiah, a Jew, right, an Israeli who's following the Feast of the Tabernacle, that's in this celebration that many times we don't understand. But to get our perspective and our thought about who Jesus was, so this is what's taking place right now. So Jesus is involved in this festival, involved in this 7-day feast. And he says, and it says that Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believe in were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people, so this is the feast, so some of those people were who? Some of those people were all Israelites, many of Pharisees, said, "Surely this man is a prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." Still others asked, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family?" Well, yeah, he did, right? "And from Bethlehem?" Yep, he did. "And the town where David lived?" Thus, the people were divided. So they had these Israelites in this festival, and they start to fight and fume of all this type of stuff. And then verse 44, it says, "Thus the people were divided because of Jesus." They were divided because of Jesus. "Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him." They wanted to kill him. So at the last day of this feast, one of the biggest feasts, even now for the Jewish people, Feast of the Tabernacle, Jesus stood up and talked about himself being living water. And people then wanted to kill him because they were like, well, that's blasphemous, right? And that's what this feast is all about, this feast. So how does that work for us? We don't follow the feast. Right? I mean, has anyone in here, and I already know the answer because I never did it either. Has anyone in here ever said, okay, that's not true. I stayed in a tent. I still stay in a tent a couple times a year. Well, now a couple times a year. A couple times every third year when we have the Thousand Islands, and then we stay in a tent and she hates it. I said, we're staying in a tent. But how many people have followed the Feast of the Tabernacle, and has ever stayed in a booth for 7 days out in their yard. Nope. I never did either. And to put some palm branches up so you can see the stars. What happens if it rains that week? Like, do they go into like in their gym? I don't know. But they're supposed to be outside. So I've never done it. Maybe we'll do that next year. What do you think, Janet? We can all... Esther wants to. Esther's like, yeah, I want to come out and stay in a booth for 7 days. No, I'm just kidding. But we've never done it. But it's such an important thing for the Israeli people. And it was important for Jesus, and it was important for the apostles. And that's where all this history, this knowledge that stems to us in our belief system was taking place around these feasts. So this feast that we look at now, the Feast of the Tabernacle, where many people think that Christ was born during this time. Many people think that even in the end times and the coming, the second coming of Christ, people think that this feast, that's the time of the second coming. This is when many scholars, it's not in scripture. It doesn't say, because what we know of the second coming is, we don't know. Like, that's what we know. We know that God's coming again. The trumpet's going to, and Jesus is going to come back. That's what we know, but we have no idea when. We can watch the signs. That's all we know. So if you're not a Christian, make sure you're ready. So anyhow, this feast, if Jesus came, if it was such an important feast that God told Moses to tell the Israeli people for generations, every year. So how many years have the Jewish people been celebrating this feast? Year after year after year after year. For generations. Why? To teach the next generation of what? What your God has done for you. Okay. That's very similar to how we are to be with ourselves, with our generation, and telling people, I'm out of time, on what we are to tell people of what Jesus Christ has done for you, right? And we shouldn't do that yearly. We should be doing that every day. We should be telling people all the time, Jesus Christ loves you. Jesus Christ died for you. Jesus Christ came to take away your sins. If you die without knowing Jesus Christ, without giving your life and your sins to Christ, you're done. Like, there's no other choice here. So that's the crossover, right? Just like the Israeli people watched and celebrated these feasts to pass it to generation to generation. We as Christians need to be passing that understanding of the gospel to our children and to future generations. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? So it's important to understand that these historical reasons behind the feast, this helps us understand the prophecies to come, because the prophecies that we know, they are coming. The prophecies that were given are still coming. And we can go in and we can look at that. So when we talk about the feast, we're not under all the ceremonial laws, but they're very good to understand for us to understand our scripture and understand our Savior better, right? That's where we are. So let's end in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for, I think of my rabbi and I pray for his salvation. Lord, I thank you for the discussion I had this week with him. And Lord, I pray for a better understanding for us as people to understand some of the feasts and some of the laws and some of the things that you gave the Israeli people, because it will help us understand our scripture better and understand your words better in our life, Lord. Help us to understand that. And I think of that, Lord. This week, I pray that we will find opportunities to tell others about you, Lord. I even pray for Friday when there's a service here for a funeral, that peoples that might be seeking who Jesus is, who you are, that they will want to seek and find you on that day. In your name we pray, amen. Now, as we close, what have we been doing? So you can stand up, but you can't leave yet, because we're still going over how to share Christ with people. So I'm getting people comfortable with just talking about Jesus, right? So if you stand up, you ask the person next to you. This is what you ask them, because this is going to happen. We're coming into the fourth quarter of this year. So we're at the store lot. We're going for Thanksgiving, getting the big turkey. You're buying gifts. You're getting whatever, your knickknacks, all that stuff. So you're out a lot. And you have the opportunity to talk to people. And you can say this when you're at the cash register or when you're talking to somebody at the coffee shop. And this is what you're going to talk to the person next to you, say, and you practice. And so say, have you ever put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Now go ahead. Don't, you're practicing. You're practicing. This isn't for me. This is for you. Have you ever put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? And then the other person might say, no, what does that mean? What does that look like? Okay. So if they say that, then what do you say? Then what, yeah, you explain it. And how do you explain the gospel? It's very, and this, it could go longer, it could go shorter, but in a quick nutshell, if someone says, no, I never, what's that mean? Well, God loves you and sent his son, Jesus Christ, to take payment for your sins when he died on the cross. And you can say that, or you can paraphrase. And it says, if you believe in Jesus Christ, it was payment for your sin. You simply ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin and tell him you put your faith and trust in him. And he'll save you. That's it in a nutshell. So we're going to continue working on that. That needs to roll off our lips, right? Okay. Coffee and donuts in the back.